Well, good morning and welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. We are going through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 2. And I wanted to start off with these thoughts. God has done everything possible, everything he can possibly do to protect people from his judgment. God has declared his existence and his power in creation. God has revealed his holiness and his opposition to sin in his word. And God has set apart a group of people to put his existence and his power and his holiness and his opposition to his word on display in front of a watching world. That group of people was originally Israel, and now it is the church. And now we can add one more as we read through Romans chapter 2. God has spoken personally and privately to all of humanity. Everyone who has ever lived, presently alive, ever will live, has heard something personally and privately from God. Not just looking at creation, wow, I think the design speaks of a designer. No, personally and privately. No one can live a life and stand before God on Judgment Day and say, for instance, I didn't know you existed. I didn't know you were powerful. I didn't know you were holy. I didn't know you were opposed to sin. I didn't know, and so you can't judge me. Nobody can say that. In fact, God has given every one of us a tool, and I want you to know this morning that you have this tool. You've probably used it this morning already. All people in all times, at all places, share this tool. You were born with this tool. You didn't ask for it. Didn't even know enough to ask for it. God saw fit that he would give this to you, and you have it with you this morning. The tool is your conscience. You may have heard that word in the reading, and it definitely is there, and we'll bring it out more as we go along. I want you to know right from the get-go, your conscience is not infallible. But it is sufficient for you to hear from God regarding right and wrong, moral and immoral, his will or not his will. And so understanding that we have a conscience helps us to wrestle properly with hard questions that we might have as we engage with Scripture. Questions such as, is it right for God to judge people? And you heard that word judge occur a lot in these paragraphs of Romans chapter 2. Is it right for God to judge people who have never heard the gospel? Is it right for God to judge people who do not have access to the Bible? Is it right for God to judge people who live in a country where Christianity is illegal, as opposed to those who live in a country where it seems at times there is a church on every street corner? Is it right for God to judge people who are basically good? The existence of our conscience as we see it woven into Romans chapter 2 will help us to think properly about some of those questions. Now, the justice of God and the judgment of God are concepts that some people prefer to avoid, but be careful here. When you remove the justice of God from his greater attributes, you arrive at some unintended consequences. And one of those will be a diminishment of the perhaps the attribute of God that you cherish the most, and that would be his grace. We cherish the grace of God because we understand the justice of God. That instead of receiving the justice of God, we receive the grace of God. And it's, wow, that just brings a whole new appreciation, a depth of appreciation for the grace of God. You mean it's not automatic, and it's not a sense of entitlement. It's not like we were born into this world bent on receiving the justice of God, or the grace of God. We actually were targets of his justice. And God in his grace intervened if you are a Christian and you got to receive his grace and you will be kept in his grace. So we dare not remove the justice of God from our understanding of the attributes of God. If you have a conscience this morning that is sensitive to the injustice of the world, we'll talk about that as well as we go through Romans chapter 2. You might even find yourself this morning wishing and wanting and praying that God would do something about the evil and the injustice of the world. Perhaps you have found yourself in a sense of frustration. God, would you do something? Take out the bad people and fix those things. Well, in reality, God has done something already, and he has done something huge. God has spoken loudly and clearly and eternally of his opinion of justice and evil at the cross of Jesus Christ. God has intervened with the person of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ is one of those circumstances, one of those events of human history that shouts loudly to God's existence and his power, his approval of holiness and his disapproval of sinfulness. Okay, so one of the ways God communicates his love for people and his opposition of sin is through the conscience. Now, to see how this plays out and to have even a greater depth of appreciation for conscience, I want to track the word judge or judgment in Romans chapter 2, because it occurs quite a lot. And your conscience, your God-given conscience, is there to help you to avoid God's judgment and God's wrath. So let's trace this out a little bit. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm not going to go back and read every sentence in the context of its chapter, context of this chapter. So some of it might pick up in the middle of a sentence, and that just needs to be okay for the sake of time. Verse 2, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So I see an attribute of judgment there. God's judgment is based on truth. No matter how much we labor to spin and present ourselves or posture or put the best foot forward or excuse ourselves, God sees through all of that, all of the fog that we maybe sometimes create around ourselves so that other people can see us in a positive light. God is able to see past all of that, and his judgment occurs based on truth. Verse 3, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So I'm saying there, God's judgment is certain. It cannot be escaped. It's not like he's going to forget or miss it or do something else with it. God's judgment cannot be escaped. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, so that's a righteous judgment. It's not impetuous anger that somehow is wrong. God's judgment is righteous. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And that's according to what the person has done, not according to what God has done. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, that almost sounds like salvation by works. I'm going to let that tension rest with you for a moment, and we're going to finish running through chapter 2 and the words on judgment. We will get back to verse 6 in a minute. So verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. In talking all about this judgment stuff, verse 11 gives us a little summary statement. God does not show favoritism, so his judgment will not be partial, or will not be impartial. God does not show favoritism. So for somebody who might be a Jew and very religious, very devout, did a lot of rituals and learned some things, he doesn't get a better day on judgment, if you will. Not partial. Verse 12, I see another one. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, so God's judgment is based on the law, if you've heard it, based on the Bible, if you've heard it. Verse 15, since in middle of sentence here, but that's just verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. That's a good phrase. The requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and even defending them. So based on your conscience, if you don't have the Bible or never heard of Scripture or anything like that. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So I would suggest that God's judgment includes secrets. There are some things in life perhaps you have never told anybody or tried to keep a secret, try to keep hidden. God knows. God sees and he understands. And that actually can be a good thing, not something to be afraid of, but God's judgment is based on secrets. So when I look at this, the way verse 16 ends, on the day when God will judge men's secrets, that's actually the final judgment at the end of time when everyone will stand before God and give an accounting to themselves. Christians don't need to worry about that because Jesus Christ has been judged on your behalf already. And so more judgment of that is not coming. But this is God telling people in the Word, telling the church in Rome, make sure this is understood. God is doing everything he can possibly do to protect people from their judgment. Okay, so now we've got that phrase in verse 6 I want to bring out again and spend just a bit of time on this. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now notice it says according to. Well, that's different than earned. According to works is not the same as earned by works. According to deeds is not the same as based on your deeds. Now, Paul will make it very clear in the book of Romans, and I'm going to bring one of these verses out in just a moment, but he'll make it very clear. So what I do when I approach a confusing statement like this is I ask myself, what else does the author of this particular letter say about this particular topic? And I just happen to know, reading ahead, that Paul says quite a bit about salvation. And he doesn't say, you're saved by your stuff. You're saved by your religious stuff. You're saved by being good. You're saved by what you do. He doesn't say that at all. He's going to say, and we're going to see this very clearly. Remember I told you about an onslaught of good news that's coming our way in the book of Romans. Paul's going to make it really, really clear that you are saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done. Have you received that or not? So here's a contrast that Paul brings out in the book of Romans, just a few chapters later, chapter 6, verse 23, Paul has this contrast. The wages of sin, that means what you earn, that's your paycheck for being a sinful person separated from God. This is what you earn. The wages of sin is death. That's what he calls it. The wages of sin, your paycheck is separation from God, life, you know, the death part. But here's the contrast. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he doesn't say the paycheck for being good is eternal life. The what you earn by being religious is eternal life. He just says it this way: the free gift of God, totally free, absolutely, completely free. That gift is eternal life. So then that causes me to, okay, I need to check this out more clearly because it can't mean what I mistakenly had thought it might mean. God gives to each person on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. And it turns out you read through this, you notice there's a quote here and it comes from Psalm 62. I'm just going to give this to you as a long story short. Your transformed life is not the basis for your salvation. It is the evidence of your salvation. Watch the contrast in verses 7 and 8. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. He will give his gift. He will give eternal life. Christians are wired to enjoy these things that are mentioned here. We as Christians are wired to enjoy glory, honor, and immortality, or life with God, in other words. God, life with God for God's sake. Now watch the contrast here in verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So the contrast is this: somebody who lives for God and somebody who lives for self. If you live for God, there will be evidence that you are a Christian. And if you live for yourself, there will be evidence that you really don't know the Lord. That's what this is about. And your conscience will help you to understand that. Okay, so back to this question. Is it right for God to judge people at all? Is it right for God to judge those who haven't heard the gospel? And Paul delves into that in verse 14. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, so they don't have anything written down, no scripture. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature, that means sort of a by natural instinct. They just seem to know something is right or wrong. They seem to know something is immoral or not. When they do by nature things required by the law, they are not a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. That becomes a law for themselves. That's what I should say. So by nature means referring to do something instinctively. And I'll draw this out some more in just a moment. But what I'm suggesting to you right here is God is right to judge those who do have the Bible and haven't kept it. God is also right to judge those who do not have the Bible and have not lived according to what they know is true and moral and the will of God, because God's law is written on our hearts. This is a challenge in our culture. We live in a postmodern culture that pushes hard against the concept of absolute truth and right and wrong. There are some who suggest that things like universal absolutes or absolute truth and right and wrong is a social construct. It just depends on how you're raised or your environment or who you're around. Look at it this way. We all agreed over the last few years, several times we agreed, that it's wrong to walk onto a school campus and shoot people. We all agreed that. Didn't matter what age, could be elementary, junior high, high school. Didn't matter what gender. It didn't matter what ethnicity. It didn't matter location. We all agreed when we watched the news and we read of news reports about somebody walking onto campus and shooting, we all agreed that's wrong. We all agreed that it is wrong to walk into a church or a synagogue or a mosque or a concert and shoot people. We didn't have to debate that. We didn't have to be instructed that, okay, let me tell you why pointing the gun at person and shooting them and with the bullet going through, let me tell you why that thing there is wrong. We didn't have to have that happen. We all agreed on September 11th, 2001, that it's wrong to fly commercial airliners into fully occupied buildings. Nobody needed a lesson onto that. We just simply understood that thing there is wrong. In fact, it's so wrong, it's evil. Where did that come from? Where did that sense of right and wrong come from? And why is it that we didn't need to be taught that or explain that? God has put his law on our hearts. And our conscience wakes us up to that. Now, if there was a world with no absolutes, then potentially everything goes or anything goes. But in a world where there are some absolute values, then there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. On a smaller scale, let's just make it individualized now. On a smaller scale, there have been times when you struggled with a thought or an action. And you wondered to yourself, maybe this is something you thought about doing or you did it already. Something that you're looking in the rearview mirror now. Should I do this or not? Should I have done this or not? Should I say this or should I say something else? Should I have said what I said? Maybe you even felt some conviction. I think that thing there was wrong. That's God. And God speaks to your morality through your conscience. And God, in his kindness, has given every one of us a conscience so he can speak to us that way. Isn't that great? God in his kindness has basically given us a compass so that we can know true north or not. But also, I think it's great for this. Every time you speak to somebody and you think you're trying to turn the conversation over to Jesus Christ, let's bring the conversation to the gospel. I wonder if this person is going to have any frame of reference to understand me or not. You know what? Every single time that person you are talking to, they have a conscience. And they understand intuitively at least some sense of right and wrong. moral and not moral, existence of God, no existence of God. Let's move forward and take another portion of Scripture written by Apostle Paul. This is a different, could you advance that? This is a different section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul writes to what we would call not exactly your ideal church. Yeah, the church in Corinth was, oh, the Lord bless them. There were some folks who sure loved God, and they were excited about that. And then there were some folks who just acted like the culture. And they brought their old behaviors into the church, and Paul said, no, we're not going to live that way. You're not supposed to. Paul says this, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. So he's putting himself in contrast to some of the ways in which they lived and some of the ways in which they spoke. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but with the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So there you have it. Paul writing in Scripture, Holy Spirit inspired Paul writing Scripture, says everybody has a conscience. And he lives his life in such a way as if to say, you know what, evaluate me in your conscience. Don't evaluate me by personal preference. You think this through, you pray about it. I've just simply lived my life in front of you, and you get to evaluate me using your conscience in the sight of God. Well, as I tracked this through and I became curious about the word conscience here in Romans chapter 2, I noticed that conscience is used a good number of times in Scripture. Go with that phrase. Conscience is used a good number of times. And I noticed that your conscience can be, as part of humanity, as part of who you are, it can be developed and strengthened. It can also be weakened and put down. Here are some one-word descriptions of conscience that I found in the Bible. Your conscience can be referred to as good. Your conscience can be described as clear. Your conscience in the Word of God can be described as guilty. Your conscience can be corrupted. Your conscience can be weak. And last one, your conscience can be seared. Ouch. Reading around those, the scriptures where it occurred with corrupted and seared, I noticed that it's connected to embracing unbiblical beliefs and choosing to live that way over an extended period of time. And over that period of time, you push down your conscience to such a degree that it's no longer operating the way God intended. Have you ever wondered why we're so big on Bible teaching around here? Ever notice that we just push pretty hard on what Scripture says, and I often use that phrase, well, what does the Bible say? Personally, as we raise our kids, we wanted them to know the Bible, and we read the Bible to them and memorized the Bible to them. And you hear me talk about Bible memory, Bible. It's hard to be here for any length of time and not notice we're pretty big around. Pretty big about the Bible around here. Your conscience does not automatically stay the same throughout your life. Your conscience can actually be strengthened and matured and developed with Scripture. Please don't be thinking that your conscience is just simply something that's there, and either it's good or not, and that's the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. That's not the case at all. And we see this in some of these descriptions. It can be corrupted or seared. Wow. I mean, so you're doing something to it. You're changing the condition of your conscience. Here's a personal, on the personal level, I noticed when I first started dating my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, when I first started dating Julie, maybe I should say it that way. When I first started dating Julie, I noticed right away, she had a better conscience than I did. And it wasn't like she got upset with me because I folded the towels wrong. Hey, you did this thing here wrong. No, it's more like the way you treat people sometimes, or that thing you said. Whereas I didn't even think that thing there had a moral component, and her conscience was saying, yeah, I don't think that's right. I think that's wrong in the sight of God. Well, just drawing this out, She was raised a Christian. I was raised an atheist. She was raised receptive to the Word of God. I was raised, I didn't want anything to do with the Word of God. And so over time, I took this tool that God had given to me and I squashed it so many times. I actually corrupted my conscience. And I brought that with me in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure, there was some immediate healing and restoration of that. But I was left with Holy Spirit's help to grow that and develop that and mature that with my effort as the Holy Spirit, as I position myself to be in God's grace. Here's another way to look at it. I'm just going to use the... here's a sin we're familiar with, and this is sometimes acceptable if we excuse ourselves appropriately. Sometimes it's okay to lie. Tell a little white lie and kind of fudge the truth. Christians can lie. A Christian who is a habitual liar finds it easier and easier as time goes on to just continue to lie and maybe even tell bigger lies and more often. Have you ever noticed that the next one is easier than the last one? And then it gets easier and perhaps easier as you go. It's a matter of conscience. You are training your conscience that you will ignore every time the conscience barks about truth-telling. You're going to ignore that. You're training your conscience to not bark anymore. What that tells me is, I add this up and somewhere we're going with conscience and the Word of God here, is the gospel can actually lift individuals out of injustice and immorality and inequity. And then if you expand that in a larger sense, the gospel can actually lift nations out of injustice and immorality and inequity. One of the greatest ways to transform a culture is lead people to Jesus Christ, and he takes it from there. Human trafficking could be gone in a day if every human trafficker came to Christ and that person allowed God to deal with their conscience. They would realize, you know, that stuff there that I've been doing is wrong and I'm never going to do it again. And that could happen without laws. I am praying that God would change the moral conscience of our nation so that abortions would stop. Apart from laws, apart from anything political, apart from any funding, if God changes the moral conscience of our nation, abortions would stop. They'd stop in a day. So let's suppose you've harmed your conscience somewhat. Well, what do you do now? Watch this encouragement that we have from the book of Hebrews, which is a great book of the Bible written so much about Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works," meaning dead religious ritual stuff, "purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." God has this ability. Jesus Christ has this ability. The Holy Spirit's job is to work with your conscience, to cleanse, to purify, to strengthen your conscience. Oh, yes, there is hope. There definitely is hope. If you've lived apart from Christ for many, many years and you think you've stepped on your conscience one too many times, no, there is hope for you. So in this section of Scripture, what we have in Romans chapter 2, in this section, we're told that non-religious people need the gospel, and they can respond to it because they have a conscience. And then in the next section of Scripture, which we'll get into next Sunday, we are told that religious people need the gospel, and they can respond to it as well because they have a conscience. Where Paul is going is Romans chapter 3, where he's going to make it very clear, everybody needs the gospel. And he's setting us up to understand and to appreciate Romans chapter 5, where he's going to tell us that Jesus Christ died for everybody. Everybody needs the gospel, and guess what? Jesus Christ has already died for everybody. And then we got that great contrast in Romans chapter 6. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh, Christian, there's so much hope for you. Romans chapter 8 makes sure that you understand God is protecting you and will always protect you. Always be protecting you from his judgment. Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Christian, if God does not condemn you, why do you sometimes? It could be that your conscience is being pricked by the Holy Spirit. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. It's as if you're heading down the wrong path, and the Holy Spirit just simply puts a gentle hand on your shoulder and says, no, no, don't go down there. Do you see the do not enter sign? You're going to harm yourself and others. Don't go there. Go over here towards God's blessing. That is the role and the function of the Holy Spirit. That's part of why God gave you a conscience in the first place. Here we look at this section of Scripture. So these are words spoken by Jesus himself, good authoritative words. Wow. Gospel of John, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. That means everybody. Convict the world, convict concerning sin and righteousness. Notice the contrast there. Sin and righteousness and judgment. One person gets to face judgment apart from Jesus Christ. The other person gets to face judgment with Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, the biblical response to sin is repentance. It's always repentance. That means agreeing with God that what he says about you is true, what he says about himself is true, what he says about your action is true. If you choose to get right with God and do some admitting, you are training your conscience to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what you want. Okay, so let's see what we have so far in Romans. God exists, and he is powerful and holy, and we are accountable to him. We also know that God is impartial, and he knows the truth about us, but he's made us with a conscience. The human conscience can discern God's truth, and this truth is revealed to us in the Word of God through the Holy Spirit working in our conscience. And therefore, God's truth is knowable, and it is right and fair for him to judge people, even people who haven't heard specific words contained in Scripture. Knowing all of this helps us. It is helpful to know for us to know that there are fixed moral standards out there that don't come from within us and our personal opinion, and they don't come from culture and just the simple ongoings of culture, but they come from God. Knowing this helps us greatly. They're not of human opinion, but they're of God. Everyone you know has the law of God written on their hearts, and that should encourage us to share the gospel. That should encourage us toward mission. Will you go? Will you pray? Will you send? That it should encourage you, if you're a parent with young children, that you can actually teach children and you can train them, and they will be responsive, not every single time, but they have a tool, they have a mechanism to respond to you as you bring the Word of God to bear on their lives. And this passage also shows us our need for Jesus in this way. We cannot keep the law, but Jesus did, and he can. Jesus is the perfect law keeper, and he's the perfect law doer, which also further shows us the justice of God and the fairness of God. The judgment that we so rightly deserve, the judgment that you so rightly deserved, has been absorbed by Jesus Christ on your behalf. If you are a child of God, hear me on this. If you are a child of God, you cannot lose your relationship with God. However, you can lose the joy of that relationship by ignoring him and setting him aside. Don't do that. You can lose the joy of obedience. You can lose the joy of being used by God in his great work. So this morning I'm wondering, has God been talking to you through your conscience? Your best move is to do what God wants you to do. The tool that God has given to lead every person to Christ is also operative after you have come to Christ. So for the unbeliever, the tool of the conscience is to help them move towards salvation, And for the believer who already has salvation, that tool of conscience is to help them move toward sanctification, or what we sometimes call holiness. I just wanted to go with two S words, salvation, sanctification. If it helps you out, just salvation, godliness, salvation, holiness, whatever, however you want to view it. God is trying to draw you to himself, first for salvation, and then also for the intimacy of relationship. If God has pricked your conscience this morning, don't silence that, but respond to that with a godly response. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning. We got to be here in church. We got to hear your word proclaimed. We got to worship you, and what privileges all of that is. Think of Vietnam and your great work in that communist country, people hungry and thirsting for the gospel, for the word of God, for more Christians to tell them. Sometimes I have to admit, I think we take it for granted that we have plenty of Bibles, we have online, we have just plenty of access to Christianity. And we set it aside. And our conscience, you move us in our conscience to be aware of that and to desire you more. And we say, no thanks, we're busy. No thanks, I'm full already. We're sorry for that. Please, God, forgive us of our sins. And if there be anything specific that you've shown to these dear people this morning, I pray that you would bring that conviction to a point where it produces godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, as your word says. And then for those of us who have walked with you for years now, I pray that we don't self-indulge to the point where we beat ourselves up. We just simply want to listen to you as you move and work in our lives and point out things in a very loving and tender way. That thing there is wrong. That path there is wrong. We want to do what is right in your eyes and take the path of your choosing. Grant us the divine enablement we need to see and understand, but also to have the courage and the ability to walk the path of Jesus. It's in his name I bring this prayer. Amen.